it up here a couple times for you too, so follow along. What I want to do today is to show you the difference between our position and our condition, and then what it means to grow. A lot of people have misunderstandings about that. I have found that over the years that in many, many churches that I attended to, one of the things that they wanted to do with Christians is to sort of conform them very quickly. And as soon as you come into the church, they wanted you to dress the way they thought you ought to dress and to act the way they thought you ought to act. Being from Pennsylvania originally, when I became a Christian, I was in the Altoona area. Shortly after that anyhow. And in Altoona area, they had certain do's and don'ts. And one of the things that we had in the church that I attended to, which was a fundamental church, and it was a gospel preaching church, and a church in which I learned a great deal in the beginning, but they would not have a supper in the church building. That was forbidden. You were not allowed to wear makeup, at least a lot of makeup. Women, no lipstick and things like that. And long earrings were forbidden. Smoking was forbidden. And I could go on. There are a lot of things. About a year later, I was accepted at seminary and went off to seminary. And when I went to Dallas, we went to the first little church I went to. They invited us to a church supper. I've been told that they were wrong. At intermission between the Sunday school and church, the deacons and some of the men and women were out on the front of the church steps smoking, which I thought was taboo. The women wore a great amount of makeup and long dangling earrings and all the things that I thought. And, you know, when I was in Altoona area, I thought, well, that's the way you grow Christian. You know, I mean, you do away with these worldly things and you do what you're supposed to do, and that is living the Christian life, and that's growing. And when I got down there, I thought, there's something wrong. I don't understand this. And it threw me for a loop for a while until I began to study the scriptures and realize that that is not what growth is, and that's not what being a mature Christian is. Not centered around what you do and what you don't do, although it will follow. Being a Christian and a mature Christian has to do with the way you think, and it is not so much what you're doing as it is as what you're thinking. And you know that when your thinking begins to change, then your actions begin to change too. And so things will change outwardly as you begin to grow. So we'll look at that a little bit this morning, and I'll show you how that's possible. Last week we were looking at our position in Jesus Christ, and I told you that we all come to Christ by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us this. The moment that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again. We become a new creation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so in some miraculous way, in some supernatural way, God has us placed in Jesus Christ. And we're so identified with him that we died with him, we were buried with him, and we rose with him. That's Romans chapter 6, first few verses. We were put on the cross. In some way, we were God accounts us or sees us having died with Christ on the cross. That's why Paul could write in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ; nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He was crucified with Christ. That has to do with our position in Jesus Christ. Somehow, we were so identified with Christ that we died with him, we were buried with him, and we rose with him. When we rose, it was given to us life, just as it was given to life. Now, that took, actually, there's no time involved in this. It took place immediately upon the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And all this took place. You died with him, you were buried with him, you rose again with him. Now, we know that this was done by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I gave you a verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and that body being Jesus Christ." Now we also had you note that this has to do with our position It's eternal in nature. What happened that moment is at least 34 things that happened to you that are permanent. They do not change. I have them listed up here in the upper left-hand corner. They're not experiential. They're not progressive and so on. I went through all those. I will not go back over those again. But you do have a position in Jesus Christ. That position is secure. It's eternal in nature. It can never change. This has to do with our security as a believer. Now, most people who believe, and I don't think I discussed this with you, but most people have the idea, and it's logical, to believe that, if you're a Christian and you do some real bad things, that God would, you would become unsaved. You would separate yourself from God. There are Christians, I believe, who don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. They're bitter for one reason or another. And we have to question, are they saved or aren't they saved? Let me tell you a little bit about our works and the way this does. Our friends in this area do not believe in eternal security. A lot of them do not believe in eternal security. Not all of them, but many of them do not believe in eternal security. And they say it's a doctrine of the devil because it gives you a license to go do anything you want to do. And I have thought this through, and I said to some of them many years ago, I don't get much chance to talk to them anymore. If I do, I don't argue with them, but I would argue the point that if you believe that you could lose your salvation, that is a license to sin. Let me give you a situation. Here's a fella or a girl that has been living this Christian life and decides that she's going to, either she's entrapped or deceived, but she does something really, really bad. And now she's lost her salvation. Do you know that frees her at that point to do anything she wants to do? Now she's free to go about her business, and she can sin as much as she wants because she's lost her salvation. She has no ties with God whatsoever if she's lost her salvation. With eternal security, if it's understood right, and you understand it, that God never leaves you. Your body is always the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're always identified with Jesus Christ, always. Nothing will change that. And you might go off the deep end, but you'll always realize that Christ is still in you and that the Spirit is still in you. And there is a convicting part of that. Whereas if you lose your salvation, if you can lose your salvation, then all that disappears. Let me show you one passage of Scripture. We turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me find it first. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me find it, and then I'll tell you exactly where it's at. That's not the verse I want. I can quote it to you, but I wanted you to see it. It's a passage that says, "Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit." Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Let me look. Why can't I find that verse? Oh, yeah, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If I put my glasses on, I can find it a lot better. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I had mentioned to you that the Corinthian church was probably the worst church that ever existed, or one of the worst churches that ever existed. And it's always interesting as you go through this passage, this book. One of the things that always interests me when I study Corinthians is that if I were Paul, I would have written them a whole list of things they shouldn't do and they should do. I mean, they were practicing fornication. There was divisions in the church. They were misusing the Lord's Supper. There were all kinds of bad things going on in the church. And I would have said, "Guys, this can't happen. And this is what you ought to do. Bang, bang, bang." And I'd put a list down. And you know what is interesting? Paul says when he writes to them, "All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient." I mean, that would be the last thing that I want to teach a bunch of people who are misusing their Christianity. And yet that's it. And not only does he write it once, but he writes it twice. The point that I'm trying to make to you is that Christianity is based on what you know and responding to the truth. And we do not lose our salvation. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after going through the fact that they have misused the Lord's table, and they have been involved in some things that they shouldn't have been involved in. They were going to law with one another. They had committed, one of the men had committed fornication with his father's wife. And Paul writes in verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" He does not say, well, you better be careful or you're going to lose your salvation. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that you're really not your own, but you belong to God because you've been bought with a price. Now, if that is true, and it is true, therefore, in verse 20, he says at the end of verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let me tell you something about your position. The same thing is true with your position. If you have a position that's eternal in nature in God, in Christ Jesus, and you are seated in the heavenlies, and nothing is ever going to change that, you ought to come to a realization that your responsibility to God is to glorify Him in your body and in your spirit. There is a responsibility that becomes ours, and an appreciation for what God has done, that we respond to these truths. And this is not eternal security or a position in Christ. All these things are not a license to sin. Rather, they're to give you an appreciation for what God has done for you. I've often told the story. You've all gone through this probably one time or another. When you were, and most of you are married, I guess, in this room this morning. And if you go back to your high school days and you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and you said, "I'll always be true to you. I love you, and I don't want you to date anyone else. And we're going to be going steady and doing all these things." And how many times did you break that particular commitment that you made? I'll never look at another girl as long as I live. And about that time, a nice young girl walks by, and I'm looking over here, and it's just one of those things. That's the way it is. The problem there is that, let me tell you the other story. When you find the one that you want to spend the rest of your life with, and you find the one that you truly love, the one that you truly appreciate, you don't have to set any rules. No one had to tell me when I was dating Linda, she didn't have to say, "I don't want you to go out with other women." She didn't have to say to me, "I don't want you running after someone else." I didn't want to. And the reason I didn't is because I loved her. And you see, what God is doing, He's manifesting to us His love to us. And the more we understand of what He's done for us and as much as He loves us, we now become identified with Him to a place where we don't necessarily want to run away from Him. And our eternal security is just one of those things that sort of lock us in, that we don't want to break it. Now, we may. We probably will do things that we shouldn't be doing. But at least the principle's there. The principle's there. And so our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, not on someone else. And the more we learn of Him, the more we learn of His grace and His love towards us, the more our fixation will be on Him to do the things that please Him. And I don't want to say we don't want to do other things, but the less we will want to do other things than those things which please Him. So we have a position in Jesus Christ that is secure. At the same time that you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're also put in another circle. And we call this circle a circle of fellowship. And I have put the little words in fellowship with God, and you have it here. This time, it's not what's in eternity, but it's what is in time. And it has to do with our condition. Not our position, but our condition. Your position is always secure in Jesus Christ. Your condition may vary here on this earth. The condition of the Corinthians was pretty bad. Their position in Jesus Christ was secure and was secure forever. So what we want to do is we want to find out, how do we have this condition right with God in time? And what breaks our fellowship with God? Well, I've just drawn very quickly, what breaks our fellowship with God is sin. That's very evident. What gets us back into fellowship is the confession of our sins, and that's 1 John 1:9. And most of you know that. We don't have to spend a lot of time on that. But 1 John 1:9, I often use an illustration of our children. If you have children, they're going to do some bad things. They're going to do things that you told them not to do, you told them to wish that they would have done, but they're going to do some bad things. And when they were small, you would discipline them. And you would send them to their room. You would make them sit in a corner, I don't know, or make them sit at the table until they did what they were supposed to do, their homework or whatever it is. And there was discipline. And when they broke your rules and regulations, when they broke your standards, they've committed a sin. And all of a sudden, a fellowship was broken. And I would tell my kids, now when you're ready to talk, we'll talk, but you're going to stay in your room till we get the right response to this situation. And what I was looking for was not necessarily that they were sorry. Usually a child is sorry because he got caught. You know what I mean? He's not sorry because he's being disciplined. He's sorry because he got caught. If he wouldn't get caught, he never would have been sorry. What I am looking for, what I would look for, is the fact that they would recognize that what they have done was wrong. And when they would come to me and say, we did the wrong thing, we broke your rules. Now let me tell you, as bad as my kids were, and as bad as they may be and are, or whatever the case may be, it never breaks my relationship with them. I'll always be their father, and they'll always be my children. That's true with God too. Once you're in the family of God, nothing breaks the relationship that you have with God. Nothing. You can break fellowship. And there are times when my kids would do something and days would go by and I wouldn't have any fellowship with them. And I was looking for them to come to me and say, we did the wrong thing. Not that we're sorry necessarily, although they may have been because they got caught. But I wanted them to recognize that what they had done was they broke the rule, they broke my standard. The same thing is true with God. Our position, our relationship with God will never change. Our fellowship with Him will change, depending on whether we've sinned or not, we've broken His standards. If we've done, what He's looking for is that we confess our sins. Now, what is interesting, if you turn over to 1 John 1:9, by the way, all the way through this passage, John recognizes that Christians are going to sin. All the way through. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we've lied. We do not the truth. And then John says in verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now I want you to notice what the word confess means. What does the word confess mean? Does anyone know? Tim? All right, say the same thing. That is right. The word is homologeo. It means that we get an English word homo from that. When we're talking about homogeneous grouping or we're talking about homosexuals, we're talking about likes, people that like same things. Homogeneous grouping is in schools. There's a tendency, I don't know if they do this anymore, but they took all the bright kids and they put them in one class, and they took all the slower learners and they would put them in another class, and they take all the average kids and they would put them in one class. So they may have three or four different groups of people, but they were homogeneously grouped. They're all of the same IQs and so on. In a lot of places they did that. Now they're changing, or they changed it. Now they're coming back. I don't know what they're doing. I don't think the schools know sometimes. But anyway, The word legeo means comes from the word lego, which means to speak, and the word homologeo means to speak the same thing. And what we have to do is, God is not looking for us necessarily to be sorry, although sorrow is good. That's what repentance is based upon, is a sorrow, and certainly we ought to. But God doesn't even ask us to do that to have fellowship. What God asks us to do is to say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins. And let me ask you a question. What does God say about your sin? God says that it's forgiven, right? Where was it forgiven? On the cross. Every time you sin, what God is looking for is you to take that sin back to the cross and recognize that the basis of your forgiveness rests on the cross of Jesus Christ. Every time you sin and you confess, it looks back to the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. All right? You following me? What God is constantly reminding us of, his grace to us. Always his grace. God deals with us on the basis of his grace. Remember, we went over that little word, grace. Unmerited favor. God always deals. We don't deserve one thing. And God keeps reminding us of that. We don't deserve it. We have to remind ourselves of that through confession. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now, let me clarify this for you. It doesn't mean that at that point that you confess your sins that God forgives you. When did God forgive you your sins? At the cross. At the cross. It just so happens that the construction here points to the fact that they've already been forgiven. And what it is, a reminder to us that he is faithful and just. And what does that faithfulness and justice point to? That he has already forgiven us and he's already cleansed us. And not only are we cleansed and taken care of on the cross for the sin that we committed, but even the sins that we don't know that we committed, all the unrighteousness that is ours. You know, if you spent your time confessing all your sins, first of all, you'd drive yourself crazy because you'd have to spend every moment of every day thinking, when did I sin against God? And then try to, now, it's not necessarily wrong to do that, but, you know, you would probably drive yourself crazy. But what God says is, when you know that you've done something wrong, then confess it. And all the other things you'll realize have been taken care of there too. They've been taken care of at the cross. So confession of sin is simply a reminder of what God has done for us on the cross over and over and over and over again. Now, do you have any questions? I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to see these two things. Your position, your condition. Your relationship, your fellowship. If you can relate that to your children and your relationship with your children and your fellowship with your children, you'll be able to understand this. Do you know what? There's not a thing that my kids could do that I wouldn't forgive them. As a matter of fact, there's nothing they would do that I haven't already forgiven them. And there was nothing when they were young and I sent them into the room as a discipline that I said, well, I won't forgive them until they tell me they're wrong. They're already forgiven. I was just waiting. And then when they say I did wrong, I would put my arm around them and give them a big hug. Now, I have listed at the bottom the results of fellowship, and I'm not going to go over those, but all those are true, and probably 1,000 other things that are ours also as a result of being in fellowship. Now, let me do one other thing for you while I'm thinking about it. And this is not really correct in a way, but if you can take these two circles, what we ought to begin to do in our fellowship, we ought to begin... If we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, a part of the responsibility of the believer is to come to understand the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. And I sort of think that maybe these sort of overlap a little bit. And this area here is the area in which we begin to understand the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice that our fellowship would match our position in Jesus Christ? Now, someday it will. Someday it will. When he comes back for us and we die and we're up into heaven, our position and our condition will be the same. In time, that is not true. Hopefully, there will be some overlapping. Hopefully, there are times when you're enjoying fellowship with God and you're understanding the blessings that God have, and you're in such a position that, or in such a condition, that your condition overlaps your position and you begin to see the realities of that. And you're enjoying yourself and you're enjoying the life that God has given you. Someday, there'll be two circles and they'll be exactly the same. Now they're not. But hopefully there will be a little overlapping, at least a little understanding of our position in Jesus Christ in time. All right. I've also listed, by the way, and maybe I mentioned this to you last week, this term in fellowship has a lot of different meanings. You find it referred to as different ways, and I have some of those listed over there on the side. It means to be spiritual. When you read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he that is spiritual discerneth all things. He is talking about the one who is in fellowship. So the word spiritual is synonymous with fellowship. You might find the little phrase walking in the light or walking in the spirit or abiding in Christ. All those have to do with fellowship. They're nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation is secure at the cross. Once that's done, then we move into the realm of fellowship. We need to develop this. This is developed in light of this. As you understand this, this will become a reality in your life. At least for greater amounts of time. All right, Peter tells us that we ought to grow. Paul tells us that we ought to grow. You find in the Bible oftentimes that the Christian life is related, or the illustration of the Christian life is found in physical life. And he talks about being babes. He talks about being mature. And we look about little children and we ought to put away childish things. And you see that the Christian life, the spiritual life, is often illustrated by the physical life. And therefore, he tells us that we ought to grow. We ought to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He talks about the fact that we can be babes in Christ and that we can be mature in Christ. And one of the things that we need to do, one of the things that I see, if this is your life, this is the beginning, and this is the end. You have come to Christ. This is your life now. This is not a timeline. It's a timeline, but it only relates your life. Your birth, and either your death, or if the rapture takes place, it will end. That your life here on this earth. And so somewhere along the line, you came to the cross. You came to Jesus Christ. At that point, you became a babe in Christ. Everyone starts at the same level. Do you know what? Everyone starts with the same advantages. Every one of us. There's not one here who has been born again that started with a disadvantage as far as God's concerned. We all start on the same level. At that point, we're babes. And God tells us that we have to grow. And I see this line of growth and measurement that you ought to be able to begin to measure the growth in your Christian life. One of the things that I have seen in this growth is that I did this with my children, particularly with my boys. I had a doorpost, and I would measure them once a month. I would call them together, and I would take them down, and I got a yardstick, and I would hold it up flat, and I would mark it, and then I would write the date on there, and then I would put the inches as high. Now they're 39 inches, they're 42 inches, they're 48 inches, and I found out something. They all didn't grow at the same rate. My oldest child was much slower, and as a matter of fact, he's much shorter than my youngest son is about 5'7" or 5'8", and my oldest sons are about 6 foot. I also found out something else. Not only that they grew at a different rate, but each of them grew at times. Sometimes there were spurts of growth, and sometimes they were stagnant. And so one month I'd go down, and I'd put the yardstick up, and I'd level it off, and I'd look at it, and it didn't move. And then a month later, I'd come down, and I'd do it, the same thing. And then maybe a month later, I'd come down and do the same thing, and they grew a quarter of an inch. And you could almost measure their growth, and you could see how they were growing. Well, Christian life is something like that. And I've put growth here. But if you were to magnify that, it doesn't really work as a continuous line. It looks something like this. And that's the way we grow. We grow sporadically. And the Christian life is dependent. Do you know how you grow? You grow in proportion to the way that you use the Scriptures. Let me show you this. We turn back to Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of the book, probably the Apostle Paul, and I believe to be the Apostle Paul, is sort of chiding these believers. He's saying, you know, really, you really should have grown up. You really, time has gone on that your life as a Christian, you should have matured. You didn't do that. You didn't grow. And it is possible for the Christian. See, our growth is not a constant thing, and as a matter of fact, you can stagnate that growth. I suspect that in the physical world, you could stagnate your growth too. Probably if you didn't eat and you didn't drink, you would stagnate your growth. And you could stop yourself from growing. In the Christian life, the same thing is true. You can stagnate your Christian life so you do not grow. You do not grow because you're not taking anything in. And then once you take it in, you've got to use it. There are children who have eating disorders. And they'll eat a pound of candy, and then they'll go and they'll throw it up. Or they'll purge themselves of that candy. Now they're eating, but they're not using it. They don't give the body the time to use it. And they'll go and they'll have this big meal, they'll stuff themselves, and then they'll go purge themselves. Now the problem there is that it's not in the stomach long enough to begin to take the vitamins and so on that you need to grow. And so you see these children or young people that have these eating problems becoming thinner and thinner and thinner, and some of them die. What is it, the captain in Tennille? Didn't she die? Is that the one that died? Who was it? Yeah, Karen Carpenter. I'm sorry. Karen Carpenter, yes. She just didn't. I mean, she would eat, but she looked at herself and said, I'm too fat, and then she wouldn't eat. But whatever it is, these eating disorders eventually will kill them. And a lot of Christians have been around for a long time, and they're just little skinny runts. You know, I mean, there's just nothing to them. They're only a shell. All you can see is a shell on the outside. The problem is, they can go to church every Sunday, they can read their Bible, and they can do all these things, but they're not allowing it to work in their stomach. They're not allowing it to use it in order for them to grow. Paul's writing to these people and saying basically the same things. He says, for the time, in verse 12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now a babe does not have the ability, first of all, to use too much. I've said that you bring the baby home from the hospital, you don't decide that you want him to grow fast, I'll feed him a T-bone steak. And so you cook this great T-bone steak on the grill, and you put it down in front of him, and you say, now eat, baby, eat. He doesn't have the tools. He couldn't eat that steak if he wanted to. I mean, he doesn't have any teeth. First of all, he can't bite it. He has no molars to chew it up to get down in his stomach. If you took a piece off and you cut it and you gave it to him, he'd probably choke to death. Babes usually need milk. That's where you start. You start with milk. You start with the basics. That's basically what this class is. I'm giving you milk, basically, is what I'm doing. You are getting the milk, things that you need to grow by. You will hopefully take that in, and you will begin to digest it, and you will begin to use it in your life, and you will begin to grow. Once you have the milk, then you need something a little more solid. And what do you feed them today? Pablum or something? I don't know what they feed these little babies today, but they grow up and they need to give them something a little more solid. And then you feed them some solid food, a banana, something they can use their gums to chew on. And when they get teeth, they're able to bite into something. And then when they get their molars, you can start feeding them solid foods. They begin to grow, and you've got to keep feeding them. And the Christian life is like that. If you're going to grow in the Christian life, you start out with the simple things, the basics. And then you grow. You use those things and you begin to grow. Now, do you notice in verse 13 what he says? For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those, or them, that are of full age, those who are mature, who, now notice, by reason of use... Use of what? The word of righteousness. By use of the word of God, they're able to use it. They've used the milk. They become skillful in using the milk. They put it into practice. They've used it in their lives. Do you remember when we talked about the circles of faith? These all tie together, by the way, if you didn't get this. Everything I taught you sort of all comes together. But you start out with your by faith in Christ, and you learn your fellowship, and you learn some doctrine, and then you need to put it to use. You need it, and it eventually comes to test. And that's what we need to do. We need to take these things and say, are they true? How do you know that Romans 8:28 is true? How do you know that anything is true? Except you use it. Except you put it into practice in your life. Except you believe it. And we need to believe God's word. We need to use it in our lives and claim it in our lives. And as we claim it, we start out with little things. God doesn't ask you the big things to start out with. He asks you the little things. You'll graduate. There'll be bigger things that'll come in your life that you will have to use it. But he starts out usually with the small things, the flat tire. Carol had a flat tire. Or Sharon, I mean, had a flat tire. Yesterday? Friday. Okay. I won't tell you how she got it. Yes, I will. She ran into a curve. How do you like that? Not because she was driving carelessly, but someone forced her to swerve off the road, and she had a flat tire. And there she is with a flat tire. And God, you know what? God works all things together for good. I know it doesn't feel like a lot of time. But see, when we claim it, it makes if you were to be able to claim that promise that God has for you at that moment, you would look at that flat tire entirely different. Right? I mean, you look at your circumstances in life, whatever it might be, job-related, people-related, whatever it might be, and you look at your life and you say, all right, God works all things together for good, but I have to look at my situation right now that God is working these circumstances for my good. Once you see that, once you claim that, that circumstance changes all of a sudden. It's not the people that's doing this, it's God that's doing it. And let me tell you, that makes a world of difference. If you see God's hand behind everything, it changes that. You, all of us, we're seated in the heavenly places. That's our position in Jesus Christ. And somehow what we need to do is we need to recognize that position. And in those circumstances, flat tires, difficulties in life, whatever it might be, illnesses or death or whatever, to rise above it and look down on our situation the way God sees it. And do you know how God sees it? Do you know that God is the author of all circumstances? And do you know that there's not one thing that has happened to you that comes to a surprise by surprise to God? Because He's working all things together in your life for your good. Now, let's jump up on a platform. Let's get up here and let's look down at our circumstances and let's see it the way God sees it. And if you can see your circumstances the way God sees it, you see all things are working together for good. Or God's working all things together for good. And it changes the flat tire and it changes the problems all of a sudden. If you're having difficulty in your marriage, you know, let's rise above it. Let's see it as God sees it. Now, a couple of things will begin to happen once you do that. If you're going to see it the way God sees it, then you have to look at it, you look at yourself too. When you have a flat tire, you got to look at yourself. And when you have difficulties, you got to look at yourself. Many years ago, I required all the reading in my classes a book by several books by Jess Lehrer. I don't even say much about him. He was a psychologist, and it was basically psychology. But there were some things that he said was really good. He said, if there's a problem here, you ought to look at yourself. The first place you look at with any problem is you look at yourself, and that's where you start. The name of the book was "I Ain't Much Baby, But I'm All I've Got." I ain't much baby, but I'm all I've got. And he says, you know, look at yourself. You probably aren't going to see a whole lot, but that's all you got. And when you look at things the way God sees it, and He looks at us, you know what? I ain't much baby, but that's all I am. Except that God has created in me a new being. And I am a new creature. And I am a dichotomy now. I am spirit and I am flesh. And this is sinful and this is perfect. And God is taking all the circumstances of my life, this old flesh of mine, and He's using all the circumstances of my life to cultivate the spiritual. So the flat tire and the difficulties and all the things that are happening in your life, God is using all those physical circumstances in your life not to get you angry, not to get you upset, but for you to be able to look at it the way He sees it and to begin to cultivate this Christian life, the spiritual life that He's given you. Does that make sense to you? See, your whole physical world is related to that. That's where it's at. All that's happening in your physical world is God is in control, He's absolute control, He is sovereign, and He's working all those things together so that He can cultivate your spiritual life. And we don't like it. Because you see, there's sort of like a diamond in the rough. And sometimes He has to chip away, you know what I mean? The attitudes, the worry, and the anger, and all those things, and it's hard to get rid of some of those things. And sometimes the chisel comes down hard, or the heat gets pretty hot, like you're purifying gold. But God's in the process of doing that. Now the growth has to do with us knowing the Word of God, and if you can put the Word of God in between here, and your use of this Word in your life, the more you use it, the more you will grow. If you don't use the Word of God, you're not going to grow spiritually. It just will not happen. Now, each one of these little steps here, I want you to understand, each one of these steps, each time you get up and go a little bit further, is a circumstance that God has created in your life, a difficulty that God has created in your life that takes one thing, faith in His Word. And faith in His Word will cause you to grow, and you grow one step at a time. There's no shortcuts to the Christian life, by the way. No shortcut to maturity. Everyone takes the same process, one step at a time. Some steps are bigger than others, but you take one step at a time. We have to close there, so Let's close the word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for this time that we've been able to spend together. We pray that you take these things and help us to understand them, that we might be able to use them in our lives. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.